we'll pick back up over in the book of Romans. Generally, unless the Lord leads different, I preach through a book. I've about made a career out of Romans. I don't know how many years we've been on that. But I suppose we were in Romans before you were even here, Brother Howell. I don't remember when you came in on that. But we preach through as the Lord leads, verse by verse through the book. And it's interesting because it requires us to address some things maybe we wouldn't address normally, or some things that we wouldn't be as comfortable with as some other things. And if the Arminian would preach through the book of Romans, he'd have to deal with Romans 9 and some of these other issues. We come to Romans. Paul began, if you'll remember this book, by setting the state of mankind, total hereditary depravity. Man is helpless. Man is hopeless. You know, man can't help himself. There's no hope for man apart from the intervention of God. And that intervention that was provided in Jesus Christ for his people. And when God intervenes, it's done. When God seeks after someone, he finds them. And when God has a people, he brings them home. And Paul set forth these truths. And he showed back earlier, remember in Romans as well, how these things were established throughout the Old Testament. These things weren't new. You know, God has a people, and God will bring that people home to himself. He will redeem that people. As Paul set these things forward, he then began about the middle part of the book to set forth the implications of these truths. The fact that we're helpless and hopeless, and the fact that God provided through Jesus Christ. You know, how then ought we to live? How then ought that to affect how we relate to one another, how we relate to the world, how we relate to human government. In chapter 13, we've been dealing with that. In chapter 14, Paul takes up another issue, and specifically how we should relate to one another within the Lord's church, how we ought to relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and particularly in those matters that are doubtful, or those matters that are questionable. Because the fact is, I don't want to disappoint anybody, I don't know everything. I don't have complete light on everything. There are some things that are in fact questionable and doubtful. There are some things that the brethren may differ upon, because we don't have that complete light. That's all in God's providence as well. You know, God could have given us that complete light if he wanted to. He wanted us to learn to work out these things amongst ourselves. And again, Paul is here not speaking about those things that are clearly set forth in God's Word. Up in the end, the last part of chapter 13, he specifically set forth those matters of rioting and drunkenness and chambering and, you know, adultery, fornication, those sort of things. Those ought not be named amongst the Christian, and the Lord's church has to address those things. But particularly there in Rome, it was a culturally mixed area. There were there in the Roman church those who had come from a Jewish background. There were those who had come from a Gentile background. Particularly where there were some who had come from that Jewish background that brought with them some of the matters of the law. They still held some convictions about the matter of what they should eat and shouldn't eat, and convictions about the matter of setting aside those holy days of Rome, the holy days of the Old Testament, the holy days of Israel. Paul's not speaking here about the holy days of Rome, the pagan holidays, and he's not saying, well, it's okay to observe a pagan. No, he's talking about those who were steeped in the Old Testament. And those things that were given as shadows and pictures and types. And so how do we deal with one another about some things we may have some convictions about, that someone else may not quite or some may have a certain Christian liberty about things. You understand? It doesn't matter what I eat. You know, the Lord's cleansed it all. But then the other brother might look upon me and be his conscience be seared, or his conscience be broken because of that. Well, Paul began that in verse 1 of chapter 14 when he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And again, there's that balance. There are those two things. We receive the weak in the faith. Brethren, we haven't arrived. I have, by a long shot, have not arrived. I've got a lot to learn. The Lord's taught me some things over the years, and I'm thankful for that, because what He's taught me, I have to stand there. But I don't know all things. And there's a lot of other folks who aren't where we are, perhaps. Now, there's folks who where we were 2 years ago. So am I going to sit in condemnation of them? Now, there was I just 2 years ago, and there, but by the grace of God, go I. So it's to deal with one another in understanding, to deal with one another in compassion, to deal with one another in humility. So Paul says, him that's weak in the faith, receive ye. The babe in Christ, the one who doesn't have your understanding. But he adds to that, but not to doubtful disputations. The Lord's church is not to allow those who would come in and seek to overturn the truth, who would seek to impose heresies or impose apostasies. We're to receive those that are weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. And then specifically, he gets with some of the matters that were being dealt with in Rome. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him which that eateth, for God hath received him. Again, there was that matter about the various foods that you would eat or couldn't eat, or the various days that were set apart. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And again, Paul, in the context here, I have to keep saying it because people often take these verses and apply them to the circumstances today. They say, well, it doesn't matter if you observe the pagan holidays. It doesn't matter if you do these things. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the holidays, the holy days that were set forth in Israel. And how we deal with one another in these things, and on these questionable matters. But some things aren't questionable. I had something happen this week. I wasn't going to share that yet. It's going to come up, but it just reminds me of... You know, Paul talks about not causing offense, but he's talking about causing offense that would harm a brother. I'm not supposed to do something that's wrong so that I don't offend somebody. I hate to use myself as an example, but anyway, I'm a member of a shooting club, and we shoot various matches, and I go. They start the match off with, and this may offend some of my friends here, but I'm just telling you like it is, and what the Lord's been pleased to teach us. But we'll come there to the match, and they start the match off, and everybody stands, and they salute the striped banner, and they do the Pledge of Allegiance. I can't do that, not in conscience. I know who authored that thing. It was a liberal socialist, and that whole pledge was meant to take a stick and poke it in the eye of every Southern patriot, one nation, indivisible. Our forefathers did. Jefferson didn't believe that. Read the Declaration of Independence. Did he believe one nation, indivisible? Now, I said when there's just cause that a people can separate themselves from a political entity and form a new one. This nation was built on secession. Well, anyway, the match director we have was going to is going to step down, and our president asked me if I would take over that match. And unthinkingly, I initially said, "Sure, I'll run the match." You know, I do half of it anyway when I'm there. Then I got to thinking. I said, "I can't. You know, how am I going to start this thing the way they've always started it and whatever?" So I had to write him an email, said, on second thought, I answered hastily, and I'm not going to be able to take that. And then they wrote back and wanted to know why. Well, he wanted to know why, so I told him. Now you say, well, And the reason I'm saying that is what Paul is not saying here, that in order not to offend anybody, I should stand there and say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Paul's not saying that, because that would involve me and what I believe, and a sin against my own conscience. That would involve me in a sin against my own people, and I believe in a form of idolatry. So I don't do it. I won't do it. So I had to tell him that. So when Paul's saying we're not to offend, he's speaking here of things that are in and of themselves questionable, or things that are in and of themselves undeterminate. You know, it doesn't matter what I eat. Paul talks about that. You know, it doesn't matter what I eat. Paul says, I know I can eat anything. So just to set it forth there, that Paul's not talking about these things that are truly a matter of principle, but he's talking about things here that are somewhat questionable, that good men differ upon. So one says, "Well, I can eat herbs." Another says, "I just eat herbs." Another says, "I can eat anything." The bottom line is in verse 4: Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? No, I'm not your judge. We're not set here to sit and judge in judgment of one another over these matters that aren't of consequence. One man esteemeth one day above another; another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. First of all, we belong to someone else. We don't live and die to ourselves. We belong to another. And we don't live and die to ourselves because our lives have an impact upon others. Our testimonies, our witnesses. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, and that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? Now, we're not his boss. He has a different boss. And the same boss we have. And why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The time's coming when we all as Christians are going to stand and give an account to Jesus Christ. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I reflect back on, you know, I call it locking your heels. If you're in the military, maybe you know what that means. That's what we knew what it meant when we were in the Marine Corps. I mean, you lock your heels. You're in front of the commander's desk, and you're giving an account. The day's going to come, we're going to lock our heels before the Lord. We're going to give an account of the deeds that were done in the flesh. Now, he's already paid the price for our sins. Our sins are not going to be judged. They've already been judged on Calvary's cross. But those deeds that were done in the flesh will be judged, and they'll be judged by Christ, not by us. And so Paul says, be careful, don't judge anything before it's time. Don't be judging your brother about these matters that are questionable. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then he continues in verse 11 where we left off, and I gave a little more introduction than I normally do. So he says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. For it is written. If you'll remember, as we've been looking, as Paul writes, he uses this standard method to quote Scripture. For it is written. And it's important as we look at the original language that he wrote in. This is in, you don't have to know all the grammar of it. I was better at Greek grammar than I was at English grammar. I did better in Greek once I got in studying that than I did in English. And I think my Greek studying helped my English, actually. But what the verb that Paul here uses is a past perfect verb. And all we need to understand about that is this. It speaks of something that happened in the past, but has a continuing existence into the present. So when Paul says, for it is written, he says it stands written. It happened in the past, but it continues into the present and ultimately into the future. Some have translated what Paul says here, expanded upon it, as it stands written. As it stands written. What Paul here is asserting is the preservation of God's Word. God's Word is unchanged. God's Word is unchangeable. As it stands written. It's not something that happened in ancient days and doesn't matter anymore. It's not something that happened in ancient days and passed away. It's something that happened that was written in ancient times and still has application and continuance and presence today. So when Paul says, as it is written, as it stands written, he's reflecting upon Scripture, and specifically here, I believe, Isaiah 45 and verse 23, where it says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Isaiah the prophet wrote that. Our God is sovereign. Men may not acknowledge Him today. I forget who that atheistic clown is, but recently he said there is no God. Finally, he's admitted and said it was in the news this last week. Well, he can't be sure. Well, you know, it's, if you saw a 20-story high-rise building, would you postulate that, or would you claim that there's no builder? I mean, the building proves that there's a builder, and this man, you know, can't make an assertion in those things, but he will. The time's coming. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Paul, again, under the inspiration of the Spirit, expounds upon this verse when he wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 2 and verse 9, it says, wherefore God also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the sovereign of the universe. He is the one with whom we deal. And He is the one with whom all mankind will deal. And He's the one that we deal with as brothers and sisters. And so we ought to keep that in mind as we deal with one another. As it is written. And then Paul continues there and says, as I live, saith the Lord. And as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. You know, man intersperses sometimes his language with various oaths and so forth in order to emphasize. There is no greater oath than when God says, as I live, saith the Lord. God is eternal. God can swear by none higher than Himself, for He is the sovereign. And if it's sworn to by God, it's a sure utterance. No question about it. That's it. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. Prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 49, verse 18, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doth. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely. When God says something, it's sure. It's going to happen. God doesn't hope and He doesn't wish. God doesn't try. You know, Arminians try to tell, God's trying to save everybody, but He can't, because they won't let Him. What sort of God is that? When God determines something, when God decides something, it's done. Amen. The cross The Lord said, it's finished. He didn't say, well, I've done all I can, the rest is up to them. I said, it's finished. And so Paul says, we keep this in mind, keep the proper perspective. But God says, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. He is sovereign. Numbers 14:21. God says again, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. If there was something that God wanted that didn't get accomplished, we'd be in big trouble. Because He lives. And as He lives, what He's determined will be done. Numbers 14:28, say unto me, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. As I live, saith the Lord, so will I do. And this is the basis of what I call the hard shells of Scripture. Some folks call other folks hard shells and this, that, and the other. And it's got all kind of various meanings today. And some of those things that are involved in what's called hard shellism today, I don't have nothing to do. But I believe in the hard shells of Scripture. When God says something, it's going to be done. Because He lives. Because He's sovereign. That's the foundation. God's will is accomplished. There's no one else that can make that kind of assurance. God says, for as I live, I can't make that kind of assurance. And if I play at it, it's like what they call out in the world today is trash talk, you know. But there's a lot of trash talk around, but how often do people measure up to it? And really, that's not very becoming of a Christian. You know, because that's saying we're going to do something. We have no idea. We don't even know we're going to be alive. We know God's going to be alive. God says, as I live, saith the Lord. If I tell you something, I said, you know, as I live, I'm going to do this for you, but I might not live. And not so with God. James reminds us in James 4, verse 13. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. That's the kind of plans men make. It's the kind of plans we make sometimes, isn't it? Oh, I'm going to do this and that today or tomorrow. You know, you start planning dynasty, start planning all these things you got to do when you start getting up there looking towards retirement. And we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Maybe we're not. Maybe we're not. We don't know that. Don't you now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Ye don't know what's going to be on the morrow, but He does. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this. Or that. You know, we try to cultivate that. And we don't always, and sometimes it's just said in passing when it shouldn't be. And say, well, Lord willing, you know, we'll have this meeting next week. Lord willing, we're going to do it. We ought to say that all the time, and we ought to mean it. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The Lord told the story of a fella in parables in Luke 12, verse 16. And He spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I shall say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Good plan. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided. You know, God's the only one that can say, as I live. God's the only one that we're sure he's going to be there tomorrow. He's going to do what he says because he is eternal, because he is sovereign. And so it is. All creation is subject to him. Oh, man may say, I'm going to do this or that, and politicians may boast. And sport figures boast. All these folks, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And we stick their chest out, businessmen. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and all creation will be subject unto him. As Paul goes on in this verse says, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. The true God. Not to the God of their choosing, not to the God, you know. Brother Howe, in this prayer, we're talking about all false religions about, you know. Folks say, oh, they're all passed the same way, you know. Not the same place. And that some of these clowns go about today trying to tell folks that, you know, Allah is the same as Jehovah God. Let me tell you, it's not. And they're going to find out. They're going to find out. Every knee shall bow to me. Psalm 72:11. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Isaiah says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That's who we deal with. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Every tongue shall confess to God. You know, men may curse and bluster and deny his presence in this age, but it doesn't matter. They're not going to be able to do that in the age to come. John says, there are many deceivers are entered into the world who confess that Jesus Christ confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are those deceivers about, but every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. All will acknowledge that Christ is the sovereign Lord of all. And knowing that that day's coming, that should already be manifest amongst God's people. I mean, we already should be acknowledging that. Our lives should acknowledge that. The way we treat one another should acknowledge that. And that's really getting to the heart of the matter, what Paul's speaking here in context. The time's going to come, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All the creation is going to bow down to him. Who are we then to be judging our brothers and our sisters in these matters that are questionable? We'll pick up in verse 12 last time, but Paul says this, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're going to give account to God. We're not going to give account to the Supreme Court. We're not going to give account to Pastor Wilson. You know, we're not going to give an account. We're going to give an account to God. We're going to give an account to Jesus Christ. And so Paul just asked us to keep these things in context, keep these things in mind. You know, how we view one another, how we deal with one another, how we treat one another, the attitude we have towards one another. And Paul's spent several verses dealing with this, and he's not done yet. We're going to look at it some more. It's obviously an important truth to learn. And this one too often, maybe we overlook. We'll take our hymns this morning, stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 372, Thanks to God, 372.
Thanks to God. but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant balmy springtime. Thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort and despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for all beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for gorse their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope as sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope and the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day, and Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege to gather as Your people. Lord, we thank Thee for this little flock that You've gathered together. Lord, we feel the absence today of our brother Dale, and we just pray You be with him and with his wife, that You keep them safe, return them home, that You bring him back with us here next week. Lord, we thank Thee for bringing Harold and Judy to be with us today, and we just pray that You might guide their paths, that You might strengthen them. We thank, Lord, as they ask for prayer for their pastor and for their son, that You just might intervene and work Your will there. Father, we thank Thee for our sister churches, for our brothers in the ministry. Lord, we pray for grace and understanding. Lord, we pray for strength in these times in which we live, that we might know Your will and Your way, that we might have the strength to stand in it by Your grace. Father, we thank Thee, as the apostle set forth, to know that You are indeed the sovereign God. Lord, You rule and reign in the affairs of men, that You work Your perfect will in all things. Lord, what a blessing to know that You've preserved Your word, that it's been passed down through generations, that we have the thus saith the Lord of Scripture, that we need not lean to our own understandings. Lord, how blessed to know that You ever live. And since You do, Lord, that You accomplish all Your will. And Lord, in the light of Your sovereignty, may we not be lax, but rather, Lord, might we be committed to do those things that You've set forth, that You've revealed in Your word, that You would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to be diligent servants. Father, thank You for that love that spanned an eternity. Lord, for that love that was shed upon us before we were. Thank You, Lord, for the atoning death of our Savior. Lord, thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit that gave us life, that we might embrace Him. Lord, go with each of us as we depart from here. Use us in this coming week to Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.